This chapter 20, and that will be specifically verse 12 that we'll read here in just a minute. So if you want to just kind of have that open, let me pray for us as we jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together as your family. We're here to be together. We're here to share time together around singing, around the word of God. We're so thankful for these opportunities. And we just pray, the Spirit, that you would come and open up our eyes to see the beauty of the good news of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Before I jump in specifically to the fifth commandment exactly, I want to just kind of backtrack just for a quick second, especially for those that may be new or maybe have missed a few of those sermons on the Ten Commandments. I want to look specifically at the Ten Commandments as a whole. Sorry, we're working through some sound stuff this morning. I want to look at the Ten Commandments kind of specifically as a whole and ask the question, what are they? What are the Ten Commandments? And I think if you were to ask, if we were to go around the room and kind of ask that question, each one of us would probably have some kind of different answer to that. Let me give you kind of three primary ways that people will answer the question, what are the Ten Commandments? The first one, and you've probably heard at least the first two, the first answer that people will give you about what the Ten Commandments are is they will say that the Ten Commandments are rules to live by so that we can be holy. Ten Commandments are rules to live by so that we can be holy. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, God does say, be what? Holy as I am holy. So there's that. But I would say that people unfortunately, use this as kind of a measuring stick to make sure that they're being a good person. Okay, so the Ten Commandments are kind of this measuring stick to make sure that I'm just not one of the bad guys. Right? Second answer that people will give you, when we talk about what are the Ten Commandments, they will say, these are rules given by God to show us how evil we are and that we are in great need of a Savior. So the first way they would answer is that these are kind of just general rules to live by so that we can be good people. The second way that people answer was, well, these are kind of rules given by God to actually show us how really, really bad that we are and how in need of Jesus that we are. In fact, Romans chapter 7 says that the law shows just how utterly depraved that we are and that we cannot follow it. But I would say, just like the first one, people unfortunately use this one as an evangelism tool to show people how they're not really good people and that they're going to receive God's judgment. Let me give you an example. I have some friends that have an evangelism method that uses the Ten Commandments specifically to help people see how really, really bad that they are. In fact, how many of you ever watched this show growing up, Full House? Okay, you see that? Kirk Cameron, anyone know that name? He's a part of this method to where they will use the Ten Commandments and they will travel around and they'll go out to beaches, they go out into cities, and they will ask people these series of questions based on the Ten Commandments. They will say, basically they'll start by saying, do you think you're a good person? And people always answer, yes. I mean, who? No, I'm a terrible person. That doesn't really come up all that much. So yes, I'm a good person. And so then they're like, you think you're a good person. And they say, have you ever told a lie? And they're like, yeah, I told a lie. Okay, so that makes you a what? And they're like, that makes me a liar. Okay, so you're a liar. And then they say, have you ever looked at a woman inappropriately? And they're like, yes. And they're like, that makes you a what? An adulterer. And they say, have you ever stolen anything? Yes, I have. That makes you a what? Makes you a thief. And so then they tell them, so by your own admission, you are a lying, adulterous thief. You told me you were a good person. And they're like, yeah, I'm not a good person. They're like, right, you need Jesus. That is one way to evangelize. Maybe not the one I would recommend, but it is one. And people will use the Ten Commandments specifically as a way to show people that you don't measure up. And by the way, Scripture does say the law shows you that you don't measure up. The third way is an answer that I don't think a lot of people will use, or at least I don't think that we have enough framework around it. And this is kind of where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. The third way that I think we should answer what are the Ten Commandments is a way of life for the people of God. A way of life for the people of God. Before God actually ends up giving the Ten Commandments, so Exodus 20, this is this whole scene of Mount Sinai. God is going to give the people of God these 10 rules to live by. But before God gives them those rules, he does something else. He tells the people who they're actually supposed to be. So the Ten Commandments in a lot of ways are kind of like what you're supposed to what? Do. But long before God wants to tell them what to do, he actually tells them more and more about who they are and who they're supposed to be for. This is in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. These are the words that God spoke to Israel on Mount Sinai right before he's about to give them the Ten Commandments. And he tells them how they should see or how they should view themselves. He says, verse 5, "Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. For all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my," and this is what he calls them, "you will be my kingdom of" what? "Priests, a holy nation." So God's like, I am going to tell you how I want you to live, but before I tell you how I want you to live, this is who I want you to be. It's kind of important in order to understand the Ten Commandments. God calls them a kingdom of priests. Ordinarily, priests do what? Mediate between God and man? What's another way of that? That's great. Let's keep talking about that. What else? How else would we describe that? Yeah, it really, a way to say to think about this is kind of this connection point. Priests make God known to the people and kind of act as this connection between God and man. What God says to the people of Israel now, you all are priests. I want you as a group of people to be a connection point between God and all of humanity. Like, what? Not just one person that's going to do that. Not just a small group of priests, but now an entire group of people. You are all going to be the priests that help connect God to earth. They were to reflect and display the character of God in their lifestyle. Their regular everyday lives were supposed to be lived in such a way that it became this connection point between God and people. So how they lived their life matters. In other words, the community of God's people is to be kind of this missionary community. The law, the Ten Commandments, have this kind of missionary intent, giving the people of God a way of life. This third category about what the Ten Commandments are, this is the way God's people are supposed to live so that the rest of the world goes, that's what God's about? This is the God you guys have been talking about? We don't live like that. We don't have that. Here's our question for the morning as we kind of jump in specifically to the fifth commandment. Our question for the morning is this. How does following the fifth commandment of honoring your father and your mother give us life and help us show the world what life in God's new world should and will look like? So if the Ten Commandments are this way of life for us to show the world, here's our God, this morning we're talking about the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. What does this look like? Well, this morning there is a lot of irony for me speaking to you on the commandment of honoring your father and your mother. Good morning, Mom. Good morning, Dad. Yes, my mother and my father are here this morning, visiting from Michigan. Great timing. On all the mornings. If you would have known me growing up and the grief that I put these two lovely people through, yeah, here we go. You would see quickly how humbling this experience actually is this morning. In fact, maybe the only reason that it is not that is because to this day they really still don't know half the things that I've done. Yeah. Listen, inevitably, every time that my family gets together, there is in some way the beginning of stories and just kind of, you know, story time of how we grew up. And my brother and I will start talking about some of the things that we did as kids. And my mom shouts out every single time, "I don't want to know. Ignorance is truly bliss." And then she says, "Let me believe that I had good children." This happens all of the time, including on this trip. I am honored to have my mom and my dad here this morning. They have loved me, they've cared for me well as a child, and certainly to this day. And if you know any of their story, they've been through an enormous amount of suffering in this past year. And me, my wife, my boys were honored to have them staying with us for a few days. I used the word honor there twice. And the reason I used the word honor in talking about them is because I actually feel like maybe after studying this passage, I might understand more of what's actually going on. Let me give you quickly a tale of two cultures. A story about two very, very different cultures. The first kind of culture values youth, autonomy, and independence. This culture thinks poorly and minimalistic when it comes to the ways adult children are to honor their aging parents. In fact, aging parents may expect little more than regular phone calls and visits on major holidays. As parents get older, children may become involved in their care, but without being primary caregivers or moving parents into their home. Rather, as parents age, there is an expectation they will move to a retirement or a nursing facility and live out their final days there. When it comes to finances, parents are to support their children until they become independent, but there's little expectation that children will return the favor later in life. Instead, parents are to diligently save for their own retirement and fund it themselves. Parents understand that there is a lot to tell their children. Parents understand this, And parents will oftentimes in this culture tell their children this: when we're old, just move us into a nursing home. We don't want to disrupt your lives in any way. Grown children do not wish to interrupt their lives by caring for their parents. Elderly parents do not wish to inconvenience their children by needing care. If there is shame in this first culture, if there is shame, it is attached to the parents who have not diligently saved to provide for their own care. That's culture number one. Ready for culture number two? It's a little different. Culture number two. The second kind of culture values age, honor, and respect. These cultures respect the elderly and associate age with wisdom and authority, while associating youth with folly. They often have terms or titles for those who are older and customs to show respect and deference to elders. These cultures place low value on independence and autonomy and much greater value on duty towards family. Adult children are expected to honor their parents by spending time with them, by obeying them, and by both seeking and heeding their wisdom in major life decisions. And just as parents have sacrificed for their children, children are later to reciprocate with sacrifices that will benefit their parents. There is typically a strong hierarchy within the family, where the eldest son or eldest child in some cultures bears the weightiest responsibility for care and provision. It is expected that at his parents' age, he will welcome them into his home, for this brings honor to both the child and his parents. To put his parents in a retirement or nursing facility would bring great shame to the whole family, shame to the child for not fulfilling his duty, and shame to the parents for not raising their child well. Are those cultures different? Just a little or a lot? Exodus chapter 20. Do you guys have your Bibles open there? Our one verse as we dive in and look specifically at the fifth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There are three things that stand out to me. As I first started kind of diving into this, there are three things that stand out to me that I kind of want to highlight for you guys this morning. The first thing that stands out to me in Exodus chapter 20 is that there is a promise attached to it. When we've been reading the other Ten Commandments, they don't really have a promise connected to it. What is the promise attached to the fifth commandment? It says, honor your father and your mother. Here's the promise. What? So that your days will be long. You will live long in the land, is the phrase there. This one, let me tell you, there is lots of things that people do with this little phrase, okay? There are people that are working really, 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 really hard at obeying their parents so that they don't die young. Anyone ever been told that? Like, any of your parents ever used that? I'm sure my parents did. I'm not going to throw that out. I'm sure they used that one. Are you disobeying me? You're done for. In fact, I know that I've been told that I have a very short life ahead of me. I've been told that by most of my teachers, probably my parents. That's not exactly the idea that's the promise here attached to honor your mom and your dad. In fact, the idea is that the first four commandments have to do with your relationship with God. As we get to the fifth commandment, there's this transition to our relationships to one another, to each other. And if you follow God's ways in how you treat each other, specifically how you work out this familial, this family relationship, it's going to go well for you in this land that God has created for his people. If you want to live in God's place, this is a primary key component to have a life that is flourishing, a long, flourishing life in the land that God has given. The second thing that I think stands out for us is that there is a missing word. I asked my kids this morning as we were driving into the gathering. Eli and Rowan were in the car with me, and I said, I think Eli had asked me, what are you going to speak on today? And I said, we're going to talk about the fifth commandment, honoring your father and mother. And I said, what do you guys think that that means, to honor your mom and your dad? There is a word that Eli said right away that's not in this passage. It's kind of missing. What word do you think that is?
Obey.
Eli said, I'm supposed to obey you. And I said, yes, you are. I affirmed that. Wanted him to understand that I agreed. When you were a child and someone taught you about the fifth commandment, I'm guessing the word obey was almost always replaced or helped you understand what honor meant. Would you guys agree with that? To obey your parents. It's interesting that there's two writings on the Ten Commandments, both in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And in both of those descriptions on the Ten Commandments, God's command to honor your father and mother has the word honor, but there is not one reference or even necessarily the idea given about obey, about obedience. Yet, when you go to the New Testament, and Paul is actually talking about this commandment, about honor your father and mother, we see obedience as the key component of how children are to honor their parents. And what we see is that any time that obedience is connected with the idea of honoring your mom and dad, young children are being brought into the picture. Obedience is an outworking of honor for children, for young children. But as we grow older, if your parents told you to do something, my parents told me to do something right now, I would not be required to do that. Right? We grow up, and Scripture teaches that we step away from underneath that authority of having to obey our parents. But what never goes away? Obedience goes away, but what doesn't go away? Honor. So obedience is an outworking of honor for who? For children. But honor stays. Third thing that stood out to me, and these kind of, they're building on each other. The third thing that stood out to me is there is a very specific group of people in mind when God is giving the fifth commandment. Here is the group of people that he has in mind. If the fifth commandment doesn't mention or even carry the idea of obedience, who are we to assume that God has in mind when giving the commandment, honor your mom and your dad? Who does he have in mind? Everyone, he does. Specifically, when you read Jewish literature, they have an understanding that the primary audience that is being addressed here is adults. When we read this passage, we normally have who in mind? Children. Why do you guys think this distinction is important? Why is it important to understand who is in mind when we're talking about honoring your father and mother. Why is this distinction important? Okay, how so? Okay, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think it kind of changes everything. If you consistently look at the fifth commandment through the lens of what your children should do, your small children, your young children, should do for their parents, you're going to completely miss actually the idea in the heartbeat of how God actually wanted his people to live out their life in a particular way that the world was going to go, that's different. That's unique. And let me tell you, the culture that we live in right now, we're going to talk about this in a minute, I think we need to stop viewing this only through the lens as children and actually understand what's actually going on in the fifth commandment. So, if adults are the intended recipient and obedience is not the only intended result, what does this look like? Honor your mom and your dad. What does it look like? Well, let's kind of dive in for a second and look at the word honor. We're just going to kind of break this apart a little bit, help us understand what is the heartbeat behind this. The word honor, basically the word honor, refers to weight, significance. It can also carry the idea of reverence. Honoring one's parents is to attach great worth to them and great value to our relationship to them. Honoring one's parents means to respect and revere them, to speak well of them, and to treat them with kindness, gentleness, dignity, and esteem. Jewish literature, the main way the Jewish people thought through honoring their aging parents was to ensure that they were actually cared for, that they had food and clothing. They had help getting place to place that they wanted to get to, and even to make provision for them when it was necessary. See, basically the idea is that parents are something special. Parents are something very, very special. Parents bring the beauty of life into this world. They sacrifice everything to ensure that their children have a life that they can flourish in. In fact, how many times have you said this, or you've heard someone say this, that parents say, I want to provide a what? A better life than the one that I had. Parents have this innate thing inside of them that says, my children need to be better. They need to flourish more. There is this deep, deep love that parents have for their children. But how do most parents actually feel most of the time? If you're a parent in the room, you probably feel like a what? A failure. Andrea and I regularly see how far short we fall in our parenting. And like the tagline that we give each other is, we must be the worst parents in the world. Some of you know us, you're shaking your head, you're affirming, yes. Mm-hmm. When in fact, I would actually say that Andrea and I are wonderful parents. Broken, sinful, yes, but wonderful parents that work very hard to give our boys a home that is full of life, happiness, full of love. One of the ways that we are trying to provide that for our boys right now, we live in South Norfolk. We have a tiny yard. It's about the size of the chair you're sitting in. And that backyard doesn't have a lot of life and flourishing to it, and we've been trying to change that and give our boys a place they can be outside. And one of the ways that we thought we could do that is, because you can't necessarily expand all that much, but we could kind of go up. So we're like, let's do a tree fort. Let's go this way. There's a big tree in the backyard, and our boys would love that. Well, I don't build anything. I have a screwdriver, and it has flowers on it. That is a true story. And my wife got it for our wedding. So instead of building that, I have lots of friends that could help me build it, and they said that they'd be willing to, but, you know, why would I do that and spend the money when I could probably buy one that someone else has already bought and wants to sell and get it for way cheaper? So I jump on OfferUp and find this perfect tree fort, okay? And we're like, we're going to buy this. We're going to put it in our backyard. We show our kids. It's Eli's birthday. Yesterday is going to be his birthday weekend. We're going to get this thing and set it up. I am going to be the hero dad, okay? I get six of some friends of ours in South Norfolk, some of our guys, and we go out with our tools, and we're going to go take this thing apart and bring it home in celebration. And we did no such thing. We got out there and began taking it apart, only to not have it come apart, and it just didn't go anywhere. We lost. Okay, I mean, six guys literally going home that night just with our heads down, like we just... we couldn't make this work, and I'm super frustrated. You have this kind of hero dad thing that's going on, and just really, really discouraged about that. And I get a text later that night from a friend of mine that was there with us, and he says, "Hey, I just wanted to encourage you. I just want to encourage you today. I know that disappointing feeling can be pretty consuming, but I know we'll get it next time. You're a good dad trying to do good things for your kids. Keep up the good work." I was wrecked. God says that we deserve, parents deserve honor. They deserve honor through obedience when our children are young, in that we deserve honor through our children's provision and care for us as we get older. One way to help us understand honor a little bit more is to kind of look at the opposite of it. Scripture talks about the opposite side of honor. And when it references the opposite side of honor, the word that it uses is to curse. Well, that's pretty bad. Yeah, like the opposite of honor is I'm going to curse you. The idea actually of the phrase to curse is basically just to make light of something. One curses one's parents if they treat them lightly, with disrespect, leaving them behind as they get older, not caring for their needs when they need it most. I feel like this is kind of the point in the message. I want to just kind of stop for a second and acknowledge a really big elephant that's in the room right now. I was debating when to do this, but this is the time that I want to acknowledge the elephant in the room. You see, we're talking about parents needing honor, but the reality is that probably some, if not maybe many of us in the room, did not have parents who were very honorable. They were not good to you. Maybe you were actually neglected. Maybe they showed ill towards you. Maybe there was abuse. Maybe they've wrecked you. See, Scripture is clear not just how we should care for our parents, but it's crystal clear how parents are to care for, nurture, and love their children. Parents are to foster an atmosphere of love and patience, teaching, protection, creativity, heritage. And the fact is that some of you here this morning were served the opposite from a parent. Your life today is basically lived out trying to put back the pieces of a life that was shattered. And one of the joys of being one of your shepherds is I know a lot of those stories. In fact, some of you in here received a text from me this week, preparing you for this morning, in saying, I'm praying for you. Maybe some of you would say, well, my parents weren't that, but maybe they were just kind of indifferent towards you. Maybe you never really felt loved. Maybe you never really felt connected to your parents. And I think we just need to stop for a minute and acknowledge how we all come to this passage. Every single passage that we read in the Bible, we're all coming with some kind of baggage. And it's important that we actually just stop for a second and say, some of us are coming to this passage in a place that it's going to be really hard to understand what's really going on in honoring your parents. And that's fair. That's fair. I think whether our parents are worthy of honor or not, the call of this passage is for God's people to learn what it looks like not to live like the pagans live towards their parents. To learn a way of life that resembles a world that God lives in and among us. What does that look like for us? And for those in here this morning that have been hurt deeply, I'm going to offer a few very careful, thought out, prayed out words for you. I do not carry your experience. I do not carry your pain. But here are some ways that I feel like those who have been hurt deeply by their parents can actually still live out the fifth commandment of honoring your mother and your father. Here's the first one. God never demands that children who were sexually abused by an unrepentant parent remain in close relationship with them into adulthood. Perhaps the best way that someone that has experienced that from a parent can do to honor God in this situation is to refuse to dishonor their parents or their parent. In such cases, honoring them in God may just mean honestly facing the trauma, leaving vengeance in God's hands, and acknowledging before God that he made no mistakes in choosing the parents that he gave you. The second way that maybe we could still honor the fifth commandment, honor our mother and father, it may mean extending forgiveness. It may mean extending forgiveness to parents if they've sought it, or at least a willingness to forgive them if they have not. And maybe the third way, it may mean letting go of the bitterness. Trusting God through the pain and dwelling deeply on the display of his compassion for you through his son. For the rest of us, those that would say, my mom and dad, they loved me. They were broken. They took care of me. They tried. For the rest of us, we look at our culture that is actively living inside of the kingdom of Satan and self, and God is calling us to model honoring our parents in such a way that in our honoring them, we are saying to the world around us, hey, look over here. Look right here. Look. God himself lives within me, and he's coming here to live with us. This is what the world one day is going to be full of. Look at the way that I am honoring my mother and my father as I get older. You see, if you didn't figure it out already in the tale of two cultures, which one are we? We were that first culture. And I want to just say quickly, I want to be fair. I want to acknowledge that it's really, really difficult to follow the fifth commandment in this culture. I mean, it is. Look, listen to this quote. This quote's going to be on the screen for you. Follow along with me. Douglas Bond says this: in a culture that honors youth, honor your father and your mother makes zero sense. Our tolerant culture has zero tolerance for aging, which has produced a cult of perpetual youth. In the resulting frenzy to appear young, Americans annually spend an amount on cosmetic procedures sufficient to feed and clothe 54 million starving children. So that we don't even look old. Honor your aging parents in a culture that says age is what? Bad, terrible, evil. Here's the second part. Listen to this. We have a culture that is driven by technology. And technology gives us information. But you know what technology cannot give us? Wisdom. I was going to do this. We're running out of time. I could ask Siri right now how many people live in Australia. She'd tell me immediately. I can get any information that I want immediately. Siri, how do I know which van to buy out of the three that I'm looking at that will be a really good fit for my family, where we are in our life situation and our finances? I'm sorry, that doesn't compute. I asked Siri about how many people live in Australia. Do you want to know who I asked which van to buy? My dad. And the other guy in my life that acts like a dad to me. And has the wisdom that I draw upon regularly. How does the church shine? How do we shine and display God through the fifth commandment in this messed up culture? The New York Times linked an article, and this will be on the screen for you. I want to read through this. This is crazy. New York Times linked an article that said, over the last decade, the population of Americans aged 65 and above has increased by 30% to 47.8 million. By 2060, this demographic is expected to more than double. Nursing and elder care homes across the country are expanding to accommodate vulnerable residents as the older generation grows at a dramatic rate. We're a fairly young church, hey, Redemption Church, in general. Pretty young across the board. Most of our parents are the ones being referenced in that article. What is the normal trajectory of our culture? You're a child, you're taken care of by your parents, you grow up, you start a family, your parents get old, become increasingly unable to provide for themselves, and then they're placed in some kind of senior care facility. Is that wrong? Well, not necessarily. Often, the care of an aging parent requires help. Help is needed as age goes on. I have a grandfather, just turned 100 years old. And his health needs at his age require around-the-clock care that our family would never be able to provide for him in the condition that he's in right now. No way. Our society has provided ways of seeing that he can be cared for. He is in one of those nursing care facilities. My parents, their siblings, visit regularly. The respect and the dignity that they show him while he's in there is amazing to watch. When I get back to Michigan, I get to go and visit and watch that. The care they give him in pulling him out of bed. He doesn't want to get out of bed. Getting him out of bed, knowing that's good for him. Helping him get food. Showing him honor, dignity, making sure he's covered. Is amazing. But you know what? I've spent a lot of time in that place and lots of other times in those senior care facilities, and it doesn't take long to walk through, to spend time in one of those nursing homes, and to see what's actually really going on in those places as a whole. As a society, we are tucking age and wisdom and experience away to die and rot. I'm not just saying that. Senior care directors, you read the stories and the reports from what they say about their residents, and you know what they say? No one comes here. People don't come here. The families have all but abandoned them. You know what I think? I think this happens because we are subconsciously teaching this way of life from the time that children are young to the time when they're old. The New York Times had another article. Listen to this. The article was called "Older People Become What They Think." It says, all of us have beliefs, many of them subconscious, dating back to childhood, about what it means to get older. Psychologists call these age stereotypes. And it turns out they have an important effect on seniors' health. Who would have thought? When stereotypes are negative, when seniors are convinced becoming old means becoming useless, helpless, or devalued, they are less likely to seek preventative medical care and they die earlier, are more likely to suffer memory loss and poor physical functioning, a growing body of research shows. When stereotypes are positive, when older adults view age as a time of wisdom, self-realization, and satisfaction, results point in the other direction, toward a higher level of functioning. Journal of American Medical Association suggests that seniors with this positive bias are 44% more likely to fully recover from a bout of disability. I'm going to close with just giving you three ways that the church can live out the fifth commandment and shine a way of life that says, Jesus is going to live here, and when he lives here, this is what it's going to look like to live together as a family and as our parents get older. This is how the church can shine in our culture, in this world. Number one, to honor your aging mother and father, give recognition to them publicly and privately. Listen, even if your children are young, parents love to see how they've impacted their children, how their children are a reflection of their own strengths and their values. And I don't think we realize how important it is to give them credit where we can. How often do we say, you know, everything I really ever learned about saving money, I learned from you. To say, you know, Dad, that was the one thing you always taught me, and I really, really appreciated that. We need to honor our parents by giving that recognition that they desperately in their souls need. They're simple measures, but one that bring great joy and honor. Number two, as a church, we seek their wisdom. We honor our parents when we seek their wisdom through the life's twists and turns, and you know that life has a few of those. The Bible constantly associates youth with folly and age with wisdom, and tells those that have lived longer to look back Help those who are younger and those who are younger to look forward and draw upon that experience. We would do well then to learn on, to lean on them for understanding and to seek their input when faced with major decisions. So number two, seek their wisdom. Number three, support them and provide for them. We honor our parents by giving them the assurance that we will not forsake them in their old age. Just as they cared for us, we will care for them. It is our responsibility to our parents, that we have to our parents. We need to help provide for them financially. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul is telling Timothy to honor widows within the church. And as he provides instruction, he gives two important principles. Children are to make some return to their parents, and Christians will not provide, and Christians who will not provide for their family members are behaving worse than unbelievers. Listen to this quote from Tim Challies. And he's quoting a lot of other people in this kind of mess here, and I'm wrapping up, but listen to what he says. He wrote an article and says, when children are young, God expects parents to provide for them. But according to Stott, he's referencing a guy, when parents grow old and feeble, it is then that roles and responsibility are reversed. Hughes says, Christian sons and daughters are responsible for the financial care of widows, and as the text expands it, of their helpless parents and grandparents. William Barclay says much the same. The raising of children requires tremendous sacrifice, and it is only right that children make sacrifices for their parents in return. It's interesting that jump to that next slide. I don't have it up there, but there are other cultures. When I talked about the two different cultures, there are a lot of other cultures that live very opposite of this Western mindset, and they really put us to shame as to what caring for and honoring our aging parents looks like. I'm going to add a fourth one. Was that, Mike, can you go back to those three ways? This morning I added a fourth one, just real quick. Maybe your parents are in good health. Maybe you do need to, we obviously need to honor them. Here is a way that we can actually, as the church, shine in those nursing care facilities. Adopt a parent. As a church, I think we've got a better opportunity to step into those places and be the family that many of those families don't actually have. In closing, I read a story of an Asian man who sought to so desperately care for his aging father, who was in very, very, very poor health. His father was laying there dying in the sweltering heat, and mosquitoes were swarming his father. And this son, who is sitting there trying to provide ease and care for his dying father, who only had a short amount of time to live, began taking his own clothes off as he sat next to his father. Why would he do that? He wanted to provide ample skin for those mosquitoes, to give his father, in his few short remaining hours on earth, relief, to honor him in those last few minutes. Church, our Savior Jesus wanted this kind of honor for his dad. He wanted this kind of honor, reverence, and awe to be given to his father. He, in his adult life, was willing to have his clothes taken off, to be brutally beat, whipped, and murdered, so the world could see through his life, his actions, and his resurrection that his father was beautiful. His father was worth honoring. His father was an extraordinary king who was going to come and rescue the whole world, and he wanted to make sure his dad had the honor that was deserved to him. His father was the hero. Jesus was saying, look at my dad. Look how amazing he is. This is what I'm willing to do to bring honor to him. How do we as a church act out the fifth commandment in a culture that looks like this? how can we honor our parents to show our heavenly parent, our heavenly Father, is on a mission to save the entire world. I hope that this will generate some discussion and some dialogue about the work that we can do. We regularly put things in front of you guys as a church. Sex trafficking, poverty alleviation, crisis pregnancy centers. We're regularly putting things in front of you as a church to say, this is how we can shine bright as a church. Culture is dark in this. Here's our opportunity to be a light. I think the fifth commandment is just another opportunity for us to step up, shine brightly, and say, this is what the kingdom of God looks like in the here and now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to look at this fifth commandment, and I just would ask that it would stir something in our heart. It would stir love for you, but it would stir love for our parents. We pray for those in the room that are still hurting from parents. We pray that you'd bring them peace and comfort, that you'd bring them healing. We thank you for how you're going to cause our church, Redemption Church, to step into this commandment and live out our identity as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.